for the ministry of the Word, both this morning and this evening, will be in the Catechism. We're going to finish up the Articles of the Apostles' Creed today, focusing this morning on the article concerning the forgiveness of sins, and then this evening going on to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And my plan next week is to return again to our series in Genesis, where we left off. So this morning, first of all, beginning with Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, dealing with the question and answer about the forgiveness of sins, I wanted to read Psalm 103. Psalm 103, it speaks so wonderfully, so tenderly about our Lord's love and compassion and forgiving grace and mercy. Psalm 103, page 587 in your pew Bibles. This is the inspired word of God. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Thus far God's word. Now turning together to the Catechism, question and answer 56, page 28. If we could read this responsively. Question and answer 56, found on page 28 of your Psalter hymnals in the back portion. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins?
I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment.
That is our confession. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you were asked to identify the central teaching, the foundational principle of the Christian faith, what would you say? What is it that, in your opinion, best summarizes, best represents the heart and soul of the gospel? I know there are many beloved doctrines, right? Perhaps we look to the sovereignty of God, or maybe to the love of God, maybe the infallibility of scriptures, the divine nature of the Son of God. All important foundational doctrines, but I believe the teaching that best encapsulates the teachings of the Christian faith is the forgiveness of sins, that which we just confessed. I believe this best summarizes the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the purpose for which he came. Think of that, even giving the name Jesus. Gabriel told Joseph, give him the name Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. And during the course of the ministry of our Lord, what do we find but the people bringing to Jesus the sick, the lame, the suffering, the dying? And many times Jesus not only addressed their physical condition, but even their spiritual condition, saying to the lame man in Matthew 9, as he's brought that paralytic, as he's brought to Jesus, saying, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And then as Jesus explained that he would prove his authority on earth to forgive sins by healing that man. And then at the end of the ministry of Jesus, what do we see? We see our Savior who's hanging on the cross, nailed to the cross, there to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And from the cross, what is it that our Lord Jesus declared? But Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So from start to finish, and really culminating on the day of resurrection, the forgiveness of sins was at the heart of the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. It is why he came, so that God could reconcile the world to himself through Christ, not counting men's sins against them. That's what we confess here in the Article 10 of the Apostles' Creed in question and answer 56 of the Catechism. So this morning we'll focus our attention on this. The Church confesses her assurance in the forgiveness of sins. And we'll notice 2 points here this morning. First of all, notice the grave nature, noticing the grave nature of our sins, and then the necessary grace, or the grace necessary to forgive us. The grave nature of our sins and the grace necessary to forgive us. Now, people of God, both Psalm 103 and Heidelberg Catechism, answer 56, testify to the same amazing truth, namely this: God forgives all our sins. All our sins. We heard that this morning right after the psalmist calls us to bless the Lord in our heart and in our soul. He implores us not to forget his benefits. And what is the first benefit mentioned? The forgiveness of sins. Who forgives all your sins? The Catechism repeats that glorious reality. I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature. You see, the gospel would not be the gospel. It would not be the good news if this were in any way, any case, any point untrue. It would not be the gospel if God only forgave some of our sins, or maybe just a fraction, or left a fraction unforgiven, or left us to do some of that work. God, or the gospel wouldn't be the gospel if God only forgave the sins that we felt sorry for, only those sins, or only the sins we admitted to, or only the sins that we knew about. Likewise, if God only saw fit to forgive us for our minor sins, but not the major sins, maybe like abortion, or hate crimes, or crimes against humanity, or cold-blooded murder, or rape, incest, genocide, or the sins that we don't even want to mention because they make our stomach turn. If God doesn't forgive those sins, then there is no gospel either. There's no possible way, no possible hope for mankind. So it's all or nothing. We either believe what the Bible says, that God forgives all our sins, or again, there is no gospel, then we have no Savior, we have no hope. Now you think about this in the Bible. The publican who stood before the Lord in the temple certainly knew that. He certainly believed that. And we can sense in him his dissatisfaction in his soul with himself, with his sense of unworthiness when he cried, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." You see, with this article of our creed, we ought to catch a glimpse of the enormity of God's grace and mercy and kindness when we see in ourselves the enormity of our sin, that mountain of sin, that mountain of guilt that the grace of God must cover. And that's just one of us, to say nothing of the sins of everyone here or of all of God's people. Now, the Bible teaches us that sin is whatever we do. Sin is whatever we say. Sin is whatever we think, feel, desire that does not conform to God's perfect law. It is anything within us, within the complexity of our emotions or our affections, even our imaginations, that drifts or strays or varies even in the least bit, even the least bit desire that is contrary to the perfect will of God is sin. It's for this reason that I don't think it's an exaggeration when we say that we can barely go a moment without sinning against our holy God in some way, shape, or fashion. And that's true even when we conscientiously try to keep ourselves from sin, because invariably some prideful thought would creep in, or some sinful desire would creep in. So we're only fooling ourselves if we think that it's possible to keep ourselves holy for even moments in a day. And the reason that's true, it's because of the other thing the Catechism says, our sinful nature. The well is corrupt, congregation. We know that. The well is corrupt. It's polluted by sin. Even though we're saved by God's grace, even though God has redeemed us and is sanctifying us and reclaiming us for himself, you might say, even though some of that pollution is filtered out, right? These minds, these bodies, our desires are still tainted by sin, that even the very best we do, even the very best of intentions we have will still fall short of the glory of God. It will still fall short of the perfection God requires and desires. So long as we live in these bodies, we are not able to escape that reality. Boys and girls, think of it this way. There's only two ways out, only two things that can put an end to this life of sin. One of them is our death. One of them is our death. As we leave this life and go to glory, we believe that puts an end to this life of sin and a beginning to our life and glory with God. And the other way out, of course, is if our Lord returns, the glorious day of his return. So even before we could talk about the meaning of the forgiveness of our sins, I think it's very important to identify ourselves for who we are, the greatness of our sins, to recognize the ugliness of our sins. As one commentator pointed out, the horror of our sins. I think it's form number one for communion when we go to working through the part of self-examination, that we abhor ourselves. We don't hear that in very many churches anymore. People don't want to come to church and be told that they have to abhor themselves. We like a little bit of encouragement. Well, I don't have to abhor myself. No, I want to feel good about myself. I want to come to church and leave feeling, hey, you know, maybe not doing so bad after all. Oh, we ought to abhor ourselves when we see the depth of our own sinfulness. Even as saved creatures, saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are still sinful creatures. Sin is always right there with us. Sin, and Reverend Nipham mentioned that too in his sermon during Reverend Leesman's funeral, those enemies, right? Satan, the world, and our own flesh warring against us. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7:15. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Who does that sound like? I hope you say it sounds like you. It sounds like me, doesn't it? That what I hate, I do. Later on he says this, I find this law at work within me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But he says, but I see another law at work in me. Here it comes, right? Here's this other law. Here's this sinful man coming on him that's waging a war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. The good that I would, that I don't do. No, the evil that I don't want to do, that is what I keep on doing. That's our spiritual condition every day. Our hearts and minds are a spiritual battleground between good and evil. And more times than not, we find ourselves doing that which we hate. We give in to the devil way too often. And of course, there's another reality at work within us, namely this, that instead of struggling against our sinful nature, we allow ourselves to get comfortable within our own skin. Our conscience wears down, and we increasingly become desensitized to the sight, the sound, the smell of sin, to where sinfulness becomes the new norm in our life. We talked about this yesterday morning in men's Bible study. We had a chapter on sexual immorality, And one of the points that the author really pressed home was the idea that really we do get comfortable in our own skin. We get comfortable with the landscape of sin in our lives. And the example given is how all around us, images of sexuality are prevalent. Whether it's on our TVs, it's the things we hear as well with our ears, but it's driving on the highway with billboards that we see, sales papers, catalogs, shopping malls, right? You go to Hollister and you see their bags, half-naked teenagers making out. It's all around us. It's all around us. And what happens? Well, we're not fazed by it. We might even laugh about it. We might even joke about it. We might even enjoy it. And again, it just blends into our surroundings. And our conscience isn't even pricked by that. So what would offend us maybe 20 years ago, maybe even 5 years ago, doesn't even raise an eyebrow. That's Satan. That's our sinful nature. That's our flesh at work within us, working against us. I don't want to belabor this point. Maybe you say it's too late. But I want to emphasize the need for us to see our sins, to see and confess the greatness and the gravity of our sins. Because of this, it's one thing to just say, Lord, forgive me for all of my sins. But it's quite another to understand what that means, to understand what we're asking the Lord to do. We need to recognize our sin as sin, to own our sin, to reflect on those words. We can't recall them all, it's impossible, but to reflect on words spoken in anger. We read that this morning from Ephesians. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, to reflect on that. To reflect upon the mean things we've done, boys and girls, mean things to our brothers and sisters, mean things to kids at school, the wickedness of our own ways, things we've done against our parents, maybe evil thoughts we entertained. When we're disappointed, when we're mad at our boss, we're mad at our wife, we entertain wicked thoughts. How about all the secret sins as well? The evil desires we indulge, even in our minds. The selfishness, the foolish pride building up in our hearts. Maybe that foolish pride right now is telling you, oh, we know all this. You know, same sermon, different text, blah, 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 sin. But unless we personally identify with our sin, unless we personally own and recognize and confess our sin, that's something we will never overcome and never truly understand then and appreciate the gospel and what it is and why it is that our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And I believe this is the power behind David's own confession that we sung about against, or rather it comes in Psalm 51, closely tied to Psalm 32, but here David says, against you, you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. So David didn't stand up and collectively confess, oh, we're all sinners, Lord, and I guess I'm no exception. I haven't done anything that any other man perhaps hasn't done. No, he owned that particular sin. He saw that what he had done with his body, with another man's wife, and later what he'd done to her husband by having him killed, was an offense against God's majesty, against his holiness, against his office. And it was punishable by God's judgment and condemnation. That's where forgiveness starts. Just as Isaiah, think of that, as Isaiah felt the weight and the burden, the shame of his own sin, when he caught that glorious vision of the Lord sitting on his throne high and exalted, what did he say? This is great. This is neat. No, he said, woe is me, because he saw who he was in light of the holiness of God. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be seeing this. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have beheld the King, the Lord Almighty. And just as the Apostle Paul saw that spiritual warfare raging in his own heart, that caused him to say these words, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? So too, you and I have to come to grips with our sin. And then, again, and only then can we begin to understand and glimpse the glory and the beauty and the hope of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, the amazing love of the Father, the infinite grace, abounding grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So use your prayer time for that. Use prayer time or reflection or meditation before prayer time. Maybe as you read a psalm of confession, to call to mind particular sins, call to mind particular instances. Maybe pray the Lord's Spirit would open your eyes that to search you, to know you, exposing those sins so you can go to prayer, asking God to show you that, to confess that, that you too might own that sin and know the grace of God and His forgiveness. So that is the grave nature of our sins. Secondly, notice the grace necessary to forgive our sins. Now, the Word of God uses a variety of images to convey the notion of forgiveness. For example, there's the word lift up. And here we think of the idea of a burden like a weight, heavy upon our shoulders, right? Weighing us down, a burden, a weight, crushing us beneath. That's our sin. That's our guilt that we bear. Well, here forgiveness is the idea of that weight being lifted from among or from off of our shoulders. It's that weight being lifted from off our soul, the guilt being being relieved from us. It's the freedom that comes by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can stand up straight again, as it were, unburdened. We think of the words of Jesus when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Another word used for forgiveness is the idea of letting it go. It's the same word that's used of a stone that's put in a slingshot and flung far off. That stone is let go and it flies far off in the distance beyond what the eye can see even. So too with our sin, it is let go. Our transgressions are cast off from us. Here I think of the imagery of Micah chapter 7. Micah says these beautiful words. Sometimes I read them after the law as a form of pardon from of sin. But Micah says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives iniquity, the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight. You delight to show mercy. You will have compassion on us." And then he uses that metaphor, again, the idea of casting it off, saying, "He will hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Into the depths of the sea. In His grace, God flings our sin from us and buries it in the deepest, darkest depths, never to be seen, never to be remembered again. Finally, we call to mind this word picture from Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as east is from west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That's an immeasurable span. We're to understand by that, that's an infinite span. That's how far God has removed our sins from us. Now we say, how is it possible? How is it possible? How can a holy, righteous God who hates sin, who must punish sin, and unrepentant sinners for eternity in hell, how can He possibly forgive our sins? Oh, you know the answer to that. There's only one way possible, only one ground, one foundation, one basis for God's forgiveness, and that is the atoning blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Last Sunday night, seminarian Brian Zegers really touched on that as well in his sermon, talking about the Passover lamb of Exodus 32, and how it was so significant, that important for the people of God to take that blood of that Passover lamb and to paint that on the doorposts of their home, that the angel of death would pass over them and not strike down their firstborn. And how that pointed us directly to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth, that we might look to Him, that His blood might be upon us, that we might be saved. And it was Jesus who willingly went to the cross for us, that there He might pour out His blood, that we could be saved, that we could be washed from our sins and have our sins thrown into the depths of that sea, never to be remembered, that by His blood, we whose sins are like scarlet, could be washed and made clean, whiter than snow. We sing of that in the hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues, how it is. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean." And then it personalizes it, doesn't it? "His blood availed for me." Own your sin. Recognize your sin. And claim that forgiveness in the blood of Christ. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of Christ crucified. And what's the result of the Son's willing sacrifice? 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them." Answer 56 says that as well. I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, because of that satisfaction, will never hold against me out of my sins. And then at the end, in his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. No guilt in life. No fear in death. That's the power of God's grace, isn't it? What an incredibly powerful message that is for us, but also for us to bring to the world that's steeped in sin, to a world that, you know, we consider our sin, the sins of God's people here, and how desperately we need a Savior. Think of that in the world where there is no hope, there is no forgiveness, living in guilt, accepting their sinfulness, and again, them in the world without a Savior, even having to get used to it perhaps, living with that, living with no hope. How terrible that is, and how important it is for us to bring that message of hope, of Jesus Christ, of grace and forgiveness to them, to sing and say, "Jesus saves, Christ alone delivers from that captivity. What wondrous freedom is ours in and through the cross of Christ." One of the devil's oldest and greatest lies is that true freedom can only be found when we break free from God, when we break free from the rules, and we can live life according to our own rules and according to our own desires. Well, the Bible calls that sin. And while sin may feel really good for a while, the only thing sin does is hold us captive until ultimately it consumes us and kills us. Only Jesus Christ can set us free. And the way he did that is by shedding his blood on the cross to pay for our sins. So that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ and serve him as Lord, we'll know the cleansing of our sins and we'll have the assurance that God has set us free from that judgment, and then we'll know what true freedom is all about. And then we can have that joy and comfort of knowing what we confess, that all our sins are forgiven. I think of that in another wonderful hymn. It's too bad we couldn't sing all these hymns this morning. Sandy, are you ready for that? We'll just start going through them. But I think "When Peace Like a River," "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, all of it. My sin, your sin, our guilt in Adam, it's all nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord." And you hear that from Psalm 103. "Praise the Lord, oh my soul." We hear that sung at the end of that hymn. God forgives every blemish, every spot, everything you've ever done or thought. Sins of youth, we all have them. We could spend so much time just talking about sins, things we've done, things we regret, things we continue to regret this day. Sins of rebellion in teenage years, to the very sins we commit in our golden years. Every sin is forgiven. There's no deed so dark that God's grace cannot forgive. No sinner so evil he's beyond saving. Christ's blood, get this, we just covered this recently in catechism, Christ's blood, while efficient only for the elect, is sufficient. It's powerful enough to wash away the sins of all of humanity, of any who've ever lived. It's limitless in its power. Definite in scope, but limitless in its power. God forgives those sins that have scarred us emotionally, maybe even physically. God forgives those sins that we have a hard time forgiving ourselves for. God forgives the sins that have those lingering consequences. God forgives those sins that perhaps we can't so easily forgive in terms of perhaps what someone else did to us. There is no sin that is unforgivable. No sin that's unforgivable except the sin of impenitence. That's the real sin of grieving the Spirit. The sin of an unrepentant heart who won't turn to the Lord for forgiveness. Last week, the court ruled that the young man who shot and killed those 12 people and injured 58 others in that movie theater in Aurora, Colorado, they ruled that he would stand trial for his actions. One of the relatives of that one of the shooting victims was there at the hearing, and whether it was inside the courtroom or later, I don't know, but he shouted this to the killer, "I hope you rot in hell. I hope you rot in hell." Well, yes, the shooter may indeed rot in hell for what he's done and for all of his sin and his guilt, if indeed he doesn't repent. But yet God's forgiveness extends even to such as those serial killers, murderers, who kill for no apparent reason, who seem to take pleasure in it, even to those so wicked, so vile, so sinister that they would be condemned in a court of law. If there's true repentance, God can and will forgive his every sin. That's God's promise to us. And while we may not like that idea, we may not like the idea of God forgiving serial killers or child molesters or wife beaters or rapists or gangbangers or call it what you will, when it comes down to sin and guilt before God, we have to see that none of us here today is any more deserving of salvation than any one of those people that you could find in prison or that we'd say, well, they don't deserve salvation. They don't deserve a chance. They deserve to rot in hell. We do. Someone should shout that against us. You deserve to rot in hell. Say, yes, absolutely. Absolutely true. Minister, you deserve to rot in hell. Absolutely. But by God's grace, through the forgiveness of his Son, he saved us from that judgment. He saved us. He can save anyone who repents. That's the good news, isn't it? That's the heart of the gospel that we take for ourselves here and we take beyond here to the world. To take sinners, to take two sinners who are just like us, who need salvation just as desperately. I close with this observation that someone made about the forgiveness of sins, saying that it's man's greatest need, man's greatest need. For without it, he writes, we are doomed to spend an eternity in hell for our sins. But with it, we are set free in this life, and then we're blessed to spend an eternity in heaven with God, enjoying the eternal fruits of Christ's righteousness. Meditate upon that. Thank the Lord for that. Own your sins, confess those sins, and pray to God for forgiveness and walk in righteousness and joy, knowing that we will spend, by God's grace, an eternity enjoying the eternal fruits of Christ's righteousness and forgiveness. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that you will indeed lay upon our hearts a conviction of our own sin, that we would realize our own sin, our own misery, the depth of our depravity, that, Father, even though we are saved, we continue to be enslaved to sin. We continue to struggle against sin. The very things that we hate, Father, we continue to do. So show us what a great God, what great love you've shown us, what wonderful grace you've given to us in Jesus Christ, that you have forgiven us of these sins, and how undeserving we are, that we might see what a great, wonderful God you are, and how it is, Lord, that your grace is indeed greater than our sins, that we might joy in our salvation, the salvation you've given to us, that we, Father, might also be able to know that the God who has forgiven these sins gives us power to say no to sin, to overcome sin, to resist the devil, that he might flee from us, that we would no longer be subject to him, but that, Lord, more and more each day we might live in the glorious freedom which you have given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you again, Father, for the confession we make this morning, that in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.